Okay, hopefully we're there. Yes. Praise God. Welcome, everyone. Good afternoon. Yes, it is. So we're going to continue on going through getting to Ephesians by way of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 19, and the reason why it's so important is because it lays the backdrop. Last, when we were visiting in Acts, before Father's Day, we were focused in on witchcraft, sorcery, necromancy, all those things that were related to worship at that time, and that because of the worship, the idolatry and things, it lends itself to this practice of witchcraft, of all these different things. I find it interesting that more and more TV shows that are out there are really based in necromancy. They're speaking to the dead. People are coming back. There's even one called Saving Grace that is about a doctor or two doctors, and somehow he speaks with the dead. That's necromancy. That is wickedness. And it's presented in this romanticized way that makes you go, oh, this is so just moving and touching. And it's meant to be that way. That, by the way, is how sin works. It doesn't come at you like a bull that's been made to come to life and all of a sudden is wanting to attack you. It very slowly and does its thing. Idolatry is one of those things that is abhorred by God. He's a jealous God, and there's a reason why. I was asked once by someone who was not a believer, but they had an honest question. As they understood how it is that we're to worship God, how we're supposed to come through Christ, and that we are to give our devotions to God and to God alone. I was asked by that person, why, if, you know, isn't it kind of prideful, isn't it kind of arrogant of God to demand that we worship Him? That's a good question to ask. Because when a person is unregenerate, when they are in their, lost in their sin, they cannot see God for who He is. They can only see God through the eyes of their own mind. In their own heart. And so for them, for someone to say, you are to worship me and me alone and no other thing. For them, it sounds prideful and arrogant. And I was able to share with that person, I said, well, you know, if you had created, let me ask you a question, if you had created the heavens and the earth and you had established all the laws and all these things, if you were that one, and the only one that was able to do that, and you had omniscience to know that there is no other gods, that there is no other thing outside of you, and you demanded that they worship you, but they chose to worship someone else, what would you think about that? So they responded, well, I really hadn't thought about that. I said, okay, good. Second thing I said was, the other thing that you have to understand, I said, you don't understand. You're coming from this from the angle that God needs our worship. He doesn't. So, but God has made us in such a way that we have a need to worship. And our greatest need that we have is found in worship of the living true God. When we have that, when we have come to Him by faith, in the easiest, in the childlike way, not childish way, but childlike way, then we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. We'll worship Him as He has commanded. And by the way, these are two words that we'll be going through when we get to Ephesians. We'll be talking about God's commands and God's decrees, because God decrees things. It's like a king who's here on the earth, and he decrees that let's say the king decrees for this 1 year there will be no taxes paid. People would rejoice. What a great king. What he doesn't tell you is the next following year, there's going to be double taxes. Not so great. But he can decree that, and you have to go along with it, right? That's the idea. So God has decreed certain things. He has commanded and spoken certain things, and they will all work themselves out after the counsel of his will. We're going to be hitting that. So, but here we have a place that is historical. It still exists today. It's kind of in ruins now. One of the things about these places, this was in Asia Minor. This place in particular is in a province of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. It is a dark, dark place. That's what you have to understand. What we're talking about, and it has been a dark place. It has always been a dark place. And I think it will be a dark place until Christ returns. It's one of those things where we have to understand that Turkey right now is becoming even more and more dark, especially with the president that they have right now. He has turned more and more to an idolatrous god. Idol worship is nothing new. It was all the way from the beginning. When Adam and Eve chose to make their own clothing after partaking of the fruit that they were not supposed to, they began that process by making a covering for themselves. They started that whole thing. And so from that point on, it has been just a mess. And idolatry is one of those things that God is, he abhors idolatry because of the fact that he is a holy and righteous, perfect, His perfection is such that we can't really fully comprehend it. So when we look at idolatry and God being who he is, when we look at it through those eyes, we can see how much of an affront. For those of you who are parents, it would be akin to, and it's a bad analogy, it's all those analogies break down, but it would be like your children that you have raised and loved and cared about so much, and they choose to give their devotion to some other set of parents and don't give you the time of day. And there's no real reason why. It's offensive. It hurts. It's not warranted. There's no real reason for it, especially when you've given your all. But it's that same type of idea. God has given us everything. The reason we're here and being able to breathe, the reason we're able to gather and worship is simply because he has made it so. And so idolatry is one of those things. So we're moving from a place where we saw the last thing we spoke about, which was awesome, was in verse 20. So the word of Acts chapter 19. So the word of the Lord was growing and mightily prevailing. Remember, they had given of their wealth, of the things that they had spent and probably coveted for so long. These books and these whatever you want to think, learnings that they had about witchcraft and about sorcery. They had all these things. By the way, that's one of the things that we need to be mindful of and remember, that the prevailing faith around us, their faith is based on three things. It's based on the worship or the faith in a prophet, who was, as I've said before, who was found to be an adulterer, practiced witchcraft by which he came about with this book. That's the second thing that they placed their faith in. And then the third thing was based on their organization. So the three things that they really focus on is a man who is very fallen in nature, just like we are, a book that was brought about by the means of sorcery, and an organization. That is never the biblical principle. We're to look at God for who he is, and as Jesus himself said, when he sends the Holy Spirit to cause you to understand your great need before him and your great guilt before him, that his Holy Spirit will illumine your mind so that you understand who God is, that He is holy, that He is righteous, that He's perfect, and that you have violated Him and His commands and His laws. And that's the best that you can do. The good news is, He also at the same time causes us to understand that because of that need, because of our great guilt, that He's provided for that offense. He's paid the judgment. He's paid for it all. Idolatry wasn't something that was new here. It was something that is still going on today. Hindus worship different gods. Buddhists worship different gods. Islam worships a different god. All these idols are out there, but they're not the only idols. How many of you heard the idol of the NBA? How about NASCAR? How about the idol of the Major League Baseball? The NFL? And in all these things, all these idols that people go after, they demand a price. Every single one of them. And they cost you. They always do. They always have, and they always will. They demand your total allegiance. And we make all different kinds of things. Now, I named some things that are kind of more towards man's bent. Women folk have their own. They have their own idols. Women folk really fall hard for those really masculine looking, and sometimes not so masculine, sometimes I don't get it, but they fall for these actors who sometimes are very feminine in their look and the way they present themselves, and us guys are going, how could you be attracted to that? But they have different idols because they're geared differently, so they have those kinds of things as well. And we have shows that are devoted to that. American Idol, England Idol, and France Idol, and all these other idols. And it's really sad to see those things that people follow after that, and they desire to know everything about them, when they really should put their focus on who the real God is and who it is that they should worship. So this message is titled, God or Culture, Which Will You Choose? This was the culture of the time, witchcraft, idolatry. Christianity will cost you. It will cost you. Christianity will be hard. Christianity will make you make decisions and think of things differently, hear things differently, see things differently than all those people around you who are not. And even those people who say that they are. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does within us. He works from within and changes us, all those things. So having said that, we will begin in verse 21. Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you that you are the living God, the only God, and there is no other. Thank you, Lord, that you have made yourself manifest in such a way that you have commanded that it be written down, that which you would have us know about you. That which we could know about you is far beyond our mind's capability to understand it. And in fact, if we even caught a vision of you in truth as you are, it would totally slay us and it would leave us undone. Lord, I thank you that you are the God who is so caring, so compassionate, who has made himself known, who is a personal God, not just a far-off, distant God, who desires to have us have relationships with you as a father to his child. And you love us so. Lord, I thank you for this great love. I thank you for how you love us. I thank you that you are the God who created all things that we can know, that we will ever know. And you know what keeps them, for you are the sustainer of those things. far beyond our comprehension, the way that you have put all things together. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who's the same God who made all these things, who reaches out. And as the Lord taught us, that when we come to an end of ourselves and we come to you in faith as our Father who's in heaven, that you run to us and meet us where we're at in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our wickedness, knowing that we need you and that we'll submit to you. Father, I thank you for your great mercy, for your everlasting, merciful, loving kindness. Lord, have your way here as we open your word. Cause us to see those things that we may have within us. We are, after all, the greatest of all idol makers. Every one of us, we make idols continuously. Help us to remove those things, Lord. Help us to identify those things so that we would worship you in truth and in spirit. Remove those things from us, remove those distractions, and give us that clarity of mind to understand. Let your Holy Spirit work amongst us to convict us of our sins, but also to encourage us and strengthen us as we see your great workings within people who are fallen like us. Lord, thank you for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 21. They have burned all these books. They have done all these things, and the word of the Lord is growing and mightily and prevailing. Verse 21. Now, after these things were finished, Paul proposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time, there arose, now listen to the way that Luke puts this, there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. What is no small disturbance? It's a big, giant. This was in a theater. The theater that they have there at Ephesus was built in such a way, it was kind of like, it was one of those that could hold 25,000 people. So it was no small theater. It wasn't like this, it formerly used to be the Provo Theater Company. It would hold 100 times more people than this place could, easily. So it was one of those things where it's not a small place, and this disturbance is big, and it's concerning the way. Now, what is the way? The way is this Christianity that had all of a sudden, remember that as we just read in verse 20, that the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So this Christianity was spreading quickly. Not like a disease, but like a good healing. Okay? People were coming. So there's a price to be paid. And the way is something that was totally different and foreign to everything that they had known. So remember that. This is a new belief, way of believing. Same God. It's the same God of the Old Testament, but it's just now made, let's just say it's been made possible for all people to come and worship God in the way that he has prescribed, decreed. It says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, in verse 24, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. So it's no small disturbance and it's no little business. This is big money. By the way, there at that place where this was all being held, this was also a bank. Where better to have a bank than the place where you make these idols and make your money? They were the banking system as well. So this place that could hold up to 25,000 people at a time, it was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. Now, this Artemis is also the Roman goddess Diana, and she's the one that I spoke of last week. I forgot to put those on the screen so that you could see the theater and Artemis or Diana. It's grotesque anyway, so. But this was a shrine to this goddess, right? Verse 25, these had gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends on this, upon this business. So we are, our living depends on these idols, on these things. Verse 26, and you see and hear, and not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. That's truth, right? You make a god, it is no god at all. By the way, in your bulletin, I have put some references in Deuteronomy for these things. And if you really just look at those verses that I have in Deuteronomy there, you will find something very interesting. Starting with Exodus 23 and 20, then verse 23, and Exodus 23, 13. I'll let you guys dig them out. But when you read those, it's interesting. If you just read those, you'll see that there's, God says about other gods, small g, he says that you shall not worship them. He says that you shall not serve them. He says that you should not go after them. He does all these different ways of expressing anything having to do with idolatry, you're not to have anything to do with. Now you might be saying, well, I thought that was the law, and it was, but it hasn't changed. This is the same God who has revealed himself to sinners like us. So that still applies, that there should be no other gods before us. So I want, you know, I would recommend to you to go through those verses that I have there so that you can go home and look at these things and just see how God progresses when he's describing all these different things. It's not just worship. It's looking after them. It's seeking them. It's serving them. It's living for them. It's promoting them. All these things. And he says, no, because he is the only God. And so this guy is saying with Paul, hey, he says that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Then he says in verse 27, and not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, should even be dethroned from her magnificence. So he was concerned about this goddess of his, this idol that he had made, well, that he would continue to make, this idol that was there. Artemis, this, let me read you this little snippet here. The temple of the great goddess Artemis, the archaic icon or Ionic temple of Artemis, measured 220 by 425 feet. It's not small. With 127 marble columns, each 62 foot high. This is no small thing. So, and in the center of this thing is where they had, like the shrine itself, where they would put this idol of this Artemis and other various things, and that's where they would go to their inner, to the inner circle, if you will, and that's where they would do the really hardcore worshiping of this demonic being. And that's really what it is. Any form of idolatry is demonic. That's what I want you to understand. It all has demonic roots. So those people that follow after the doctrines of demons, that's really what they're after. And we have to be clear with people in love, but it's going to be perceived as hateful. It's going to be perceived as unkind, it's going to be perceived as uncaring, it's going to be perceived as you being opposed to them, and therefore you're a bad person. But we must, like this guy, his response to what Paul was teaching was, hey, this Paul, this guy, this no good Nick, he's promoting some bad stuff. because he's digging into our business. And by business, I mean that's where the money was. And it's always about the money. It says the lowest drums of the 36 western columns were carved with reliefs. The statue of the goddess was displayed in the inner room of the temple. The following discussion falls a little out of order. So that we can cover the second incident of confrontation. It occurs in Ephesus, home of the temple of Artemis. The Artemis cult in Ephesus was a powerful economic force in Asia Minor. Pilgrims streamed to the temple. People still do that today. They stream to different places. Yeah. They're all over. Here's one that might hurt a little bit. Sometimes, in our desire to go to these places, sometimes we make shrines and we'll make pilgrimages to Israel with the wrong intent and the wrong heart. We can make idols out of those things. We have to be really, really careful when we're doing these things. If we go there, desire to go there just to see the land and all those things, that's one thing. But to go and to touch, to feel, to be in the presence, to do all those things, that is when it becomes idolatry. We have to be very careful. So these guys would make, the pilgrims would stream to the temple, a structure so grand that it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, in hopes of receiving from Artemis enhanced fertility in the hunt, in the field, or in the family. She was a goddess of fertility. So whether they were out hunting or out in the field doing their crops, or whether it was wanting to be producing a big family, they would go and sacrifice to this goddess. It cost them. And they demanded a price. They demanded total worship. You couldn't worship anything else. Sound familiar? It's a ripoff of God, because only He is worthy to be worshipped in that way. By the way, when we talk about other religions and things like that, keep one thing in mind that often we forget when we're talking with our friends and family. Every single religion is exclusionary. It's exclusive. To the Buddhist, you have to be a Buddhist. To the Muslim, you have to be a Muslim. To the Mormon, you have to be a Mormon. To the Jehovah's Witness, you have to be a Jehovah's Witness. Every single one of them are exclusionary. There's no exception. So when they give you this thing, well, I don't like the way that you say that only Jesus is the only way. Like, well, whatever you believe. And see, even atheism or anti-theism. Anti-theism is the same thing. Only if you're an anti-theist are you okay. Are you going to be all right? So no matter what it is, it always has this built into it. It's always exclusionary. So don't be fooled when people say and try to get you into that place where they make you feel uncomfortable, because you're saying that Christianity is the only way to God. Remember this. Jesus said, I am the way. Because Christianity is directional. It's headed to a destination. Okay? Number two, he said, I am the truth. He is the very incarnation of truth. He is the very manifestation, the embodiment of truth. He says, I am the truth. And he says, I am the life. Apart from him, there is no life. We're dead in our trespasses. So he is these things. And so remember this. The reason why I mention that is because when people oppose that idea, that exclusionary Christ, make them uncomfortable. Say, well, Jesus said this, are you calling Jesus a liar? I'm not giving you my opinion. I happen to believe it. I'm just quoting what Jesus said. He said, He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. What say you? Hold them in that place. Out of love. Because then they have to say with their own that Jesus is a liar. They have to. Or they have to say, well, I'm not saying that. But remember, you can be strengthened in the fact that you're not just promoting your opinion. So no, this has been the recording. This is what was recorded in history. This is what Jesus is recorded as being said, or he's him saying this. These are his words, not mine. So remember that when we have those times when we are with our friends trying to explain this. Yes, don't be afraid to say, yes, it is exclusionary, because Jesus is the only way. It's either Jesus or it's not. It's that simple, black and white. Let's go on. So great, Artemis the Great. Now listen to this, verse 27. That the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. So he's concerned about this false god. Verse 28, and when they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. And also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not want or did not know for what cause they had come together. Well, that still goes on today. Have no clue why they're out there making a big old ruckus. They just know that they are. They join in this thing. And remember, Artemis, they were threatening their way of worship. This is the visceral reaction that we're going to get when we tell people the truth. Okay? It's just one of those things you have to get used to. You got to get used to that idea. Telling people about the truth doesn't make them your greatest friend all of a sudden. They're just not going to melt. Praise God for those that do. That's awesome. That just makes it easier for you to share the truth with them. But more often than not, you're going to be left. And by that I mean they're going to leave you. You will lose. It will cost you. So they were just going along with the crowd. There's this big ruckus going on. They don't even know why they're there. And so in verse 33 says, and some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander. They always got to have somebody to blame. Since the Jews had put him forward, and having noticed or having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. So he's trying to quiet them down. Hold on. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all, and they shouted for about 2 hours. That's 2 hours. This wasn't a concert. This was just people going nuts. It was demonic influence that was being played out. Okay? For 2 hours, what did they scream? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, over and over and over and over again. They're chanting to their God. Now, why did they react this way to this Jewish man? Because remember, Judaism was monotheistic. It always claimed that there is only one God, and there will always be only one God. So when they put this guy forward, what did they see automatically? What did they assume in their minds? They have a different God, and it must be their fault. And we have to reiterate that our God is great. Okay? It's one of those types of deals. Verse 35, and for 2 hours, that's just crazy. 2 hours of just screaming and yelling, Artemis, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Verse 35, and after quieting the multitude, the town clerk said, men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? Now, this sounds real familiar, too. There's a popular, growing religion, cult, that does and had the same thing. Theirs is in Arabia, where they go around this black box and they're all dying to get in there and kiss this stone that fell from heaven. This is the same idea, and scholars believe that it was nothing more than a meteorite that fell down, and they said, this is the image of Artemis, some rock. And they would do the same thing. This was an image that was within the inner circle there of that big, huge place to go worship. And the closer you could get to it, the better. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you know anything about Islam and its practices and their pilgrimages that they have to do. And by the way, it's something that you have to do. You have to do it. Okay? So he asks about this image that fell down from heaven. Well, it fell down from heaven, so it must be from the gods, right? Because remember, they had multiple gods. Verse 36, and it says, since then, these are undeniable facts. You ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. The problem was they were deniable facts. They weren't facts at all. That's just what the belief was. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with them have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. Let's stop this public disturbance. Let's do things legally like we're supposed to. Let's go to where we're supposed to work these things out. Let's do it legally. Let's stop the craziness. Let's just calm down. And those who have the complaint, let them go through the proper channels. That's the idea. So this guy was pretty smart. He was a good politician. He knew how to calm the crowd down and make them come to their senses. He was probably somebody that was very respected. Let it be settled, he says in verse 9, but if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. So let's stop this unlawful stuff. Let's do it the right way. Verse 40, for indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affairs. Who was in charge overall of Ephesus? The Romans. The Romans, right? So they were under Roman law. And so he's going, look, guys, if we're accused of a riot, guess what Rome's going to do? They're going to come in here and they're going to squelch it. By any means necessary, with extreme prejudice. That's the way they operated. Somebody starts to riot, they would just stamp out this fire like that. That's what he's saying. He's like, guys, remember, we only have so much freedom. There's somebody bigger than us. Let's remember that. So let's do this orderly. And he says, we're in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affair. See, because this word would get back to Rome, and that's what he was afraid of. He says, let it be said that it was just a disagreement, and that's all it was. It was just a crazy disagreement. Since there is no real cause for it, and in this connection, we shall be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. So when you had a gathering, you could have the gathering. That's fine, so long as it was orderly. When it was disorderly, then you had problems. Then he says in verse 41, and after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So they listened to it. They listened to what he had to say. It made sense. What are we out here just rumbling about? Answer, I don't know. Everybody was like, I don't know. Yeah. So he said, look, well, what is this disturbance? There's no reason for it. There's no reason for it. If we have complaints, let's go through the proper channels. Let's do the right thing because we don't want to be accused. And he says, we've got to have our story together because this is going to get back to Rome and we have to be aware of that. And remember how they deal with us. What was this all about? This was all about their goddess, Artemis. It was all about the fact that they made money doing these idolatrous things. They made money making impressions of this temple, and they made money making these little statues and overlaying them with silver, that people could take them home and worship them. And Paul was, as the new church was being grown by God in a mighty way, he was saying, this is not true worship. This is no God. And I love God and his sense of humor in Isaiah when he says, what are you going to go do? Cut a tree and you're going to take half of it and make a house or maybe use it for firewood. And then you're going to take the other half and make this idol and worship it. You're going to overlay it with gold or silver or whatever. And you're going to lay down before it and serve it. It doesn't hear you. It can't speak to you. It doesn't see you. It can't act. It's just a thing that you've made and you're going to go worship that? Yeah. You're dead. You're worshiping something that is dead, that you yourself had to make and manufacture. It's the same thing today. We see false religions all over. People make their idols. We are idol factories. Every single one of us. We all are intended and we all are made, and God has purpose that we should worship. So that's that longing that's within us. I've heard people say that, and you've heard it said that there's a great vacuum in our souls, in our hearts. This great abyss. And some people say that it's a God-shaped abyss, a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill it. The God who's omniscient, the God who's omnipresent, and the God who is omnipotent. The God and the creator of all things, the one who makes every single one of us, who gives us breath. Idolatry is one thing that God abhors because of who he is. He is the only one who should rightfully be sought after to be worshipped. And there is no other. These guys were ready to kill because their business was being affected by the truth. The truth is going to cost you. And the truth can't be many truths. There can't be. You can't just... It is impossible for people to make truth claims and have these truth claims that are diametrically opposed to one another and both be true. There's only a few possibilities. They can both be wrong. One of them can be right. One of them can be wrong. Or the other one can be right and the other one can be wrong. They can both be wrong, but they cannot ever. No matter how hard they try, they can never both be right if they are diametrically opposed to one another. It's not possible. So remember that. They can both be wrong, or either one can be right, and one of them has to be wrong, but they cannot be both right if they are opposed to one another, making a truth claim. And this is important for us as we go through this, because Paul is going to spend time in Ephesians. As Christians, how are we to live? What is our identity? What should we be doing and how should we be thinking? All these things are going to be addressed, and these are the backdrops to Ephesians. These are what was happening there. This is what Paul experienced. And so Luke is telling telling to us what took place. And these are the things. Idolatry was something that the Christian church has always had to fight. Because remember the children of Israel, one of those things that you'll see. What happened when Moses, when they had finally got to the place where they were supposed to worship God, what happened when Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights? They had to worship something, so they made something to worship. Why? Because that is our fallen nature, and each and every one of us suffer from it. We're idol makers. And it is important to understand, we just went from witchcraft and sorcery and necromancy and all those things that people practiced, and at the same time they're practicing idolatry. Idolatry will always allow itself to play with those things. Sorceries, demonic influences, talking to quote-unquote spirits. If you're listening or hearing from spirits, they're not from God. They're demonic. They're demonic manifestations. And the only thing that can overcome that is Christ. You can have authority over those things. I know that sounds maybe crazy to some of you, but it is a real thing. Demonic oppression, demonic manifestations in this realm are real. They have been from the beginning. That's just the way that it is. The question is, the culture around a person, sometimes we're the ethnicity that we're raised in will cause us to have different foods that we eat because we're used to it. One of the things that people have within us, and I don't know whether it's a result of the fall or whether it's just the way that God designed us from the beginning. How many of you like to belong? It's a drive within us. And it's seemingly one of those things that we're so driven to belong, to be a part of something bigger than us, that guess what? It causes us to do things. How many of you know what peer pressure is? If you ever have time on YouTube to look up peer pressure and some of the experiments they've done, it's pretty dastardly. Even pain that people will inflict, because this is the expected way that people are supposed to act. And they want to fit in. So they'll even inflict pain. They know that it's wrong. They know that they shouldn't. And they're really not, in most cases, they're really not inflicting pain. But they believe that they are. And they'll do it so that they can fit in, so that they can be part of the deal. A rare person will just say, no, this is wrong. I'm not going to do this. I don't care if I don't fit in. But it's rare. And for the Christian, it does cost us. Christianity does cost. It costs us friendship. It costs us family. It costs us. True Christianity will always cost something. The question is, God or culture, which one will you choose? God or the way that you were raised, which one will you choose? God is the only one that's worthy of worship. He's the only one that's worthy to look after. He's the one who sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sins while we were yet sinners. That I can never fully comprehend. I don't get that. I don't understand how a God who is holy and righteous and perfect would, as it says in Isaiah 53, that it pleased the Father to crush the Son on our behalf. It pleased Him to do this. And that's because He knows the outcome. He knows the righteousness that is built within that whole sacrifice and that thing. And so it is one of those things that we have to keep in mind. Idolatry is one thing that's alive and well. It hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He views it the same. And if anything, like Jesus did when He came and taught on the, when He said, you have heard it say that you shall hate your enemy. He says, I'm telling you something even more to go beyond that. You're to love your enemy. You're to bless those who persecute you. You're to pray for those who spitefully use you, to love them. Not only that, He says, if you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, He says, I'm going to take it a step further. If you even look after somebody to lust after them, you have committed adultery. That's pretty powerful stuff. He's taken it way above. And that's what God does. He takes it way above what we think or imagine. That's His holiness and His righteousness. And in that holiness and righteousness, He sent His Son to pay the price that He never owed. He sent His Son to take a place that was meant for us. He sent His Son to give His life in exchange for us in our deserving of death. He sent His Son so that we wouldn't worship idols, so we wouldn't worship all these false things, but so that we could come to know life, and so that we could have life, and so we could rejoice in who Christ is, the true God, God the Son, and our Father who's in heaven. The question is, God or culture, which one will you choose? Ultimately, we have to make that choice. God will cause some to come. That's what Jesus said. All that the Father give me, I will lose none. It's a strong implication there. He's saying the Father's going to give me some. And of those, I'm not going to lose not even one. The scary thing is, He says, all that the Father give me, there's only some. Question is, which one are you? That's always the question. Culture or God? There's a choice to be made, and we have to make that. Father, I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for how You work within us. I thank You, Lord, for Your kindness towards us. I thank You, Lord, that You paid the price for our sins, Lord, that You gave Your life in exchange for us, that You were willing to do such an amazing thing. And Father, that You were pleased to do so. I don't comprehend or understand it fully. I only know that You knew the outcome. And Lord, I thank You that on that cross, You didn't cry out for justice. You didn't cry out for retribution. You didn't cry out for our punishment, which was deserved. But no, You cried out, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Lord, we are ignorant. We are unknowingly sinners. That's just the way that we are. I pray that You would illumine our minds and hearts so that we would recognize it, confess it to You, come to You like a child and trust You in all that You have done, the work that You did on the cross, that as You said before You passed, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. There's nothing that can be added and nothing that should be added, that Your sacrifice was perfect. And the proof is the fact that You are the risen one to whom we pray, whom we worship, that You are at the right hand of the Father, Lord, thank You. Lord, we pray that You would have Your way here amongst us as we continue, as we look to what You have to say to us through what You have given us in the book of Ephesians. And Lord, I pray that You would just continue to illumine our minds and hearts, and that if there are any idolatrous things, Lord, that You would forgive us and remove it from us. For only in You, Lord, is the power of sin broken. Only in You, Lord, is the power of death defeated. Only in You, Lord, is the power of the grave paid for. Lord, we thank You for all these things. Remove those hindrances from us, that we would worship You with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we would see the glorious King who is enthroned in the heavens work as only You can through us, broken vessels in this dark place, with Your light shining through. Lord, thank You for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen.